Thank you, James. Thank you, musicians. Thank you. Thank you, everyone. Teamwork. We're going to be looking at a passage from Hebrews, as James has already read a bit from. If you'd like a Bible, raise your hand, and Quentin will place one in it. Quentin and Anne. And just while they're doing that, a reminder: at 6:30 tonight, we have a prayer meeting, and. The theme, let's wait and see. My thoughts in the week were we should pray for all those, again, who'll be in and out of this building throughout the course of the week, that they, you know, come to faith and find faith and so on and so forth. And I think that should be part of what we do. But given what we've prayed for already today, perhaps we can just continue in prayer. There's a prayer meeting tomorrow night at Sharon's house. Sharon, over there, what, 8 o'clock? Yeah, it's in the notice sheet, I think, isn't it? Your house to pray for those members of our family and friends who don't know the Lord. And so it'd be good to turn out to that as well. Together we grow. I heard a story of a mother trying to get her son out of bed to go to church on a Sunday morning. Come on, she said, come on, get up, get washed, get dressed, come on, you're going to have breakfast, come on, or we're going to be late. And the son said, oh, do I have to? And she said, yes, you're the vicar. And I don't suppose he's the, he would be, or she, I know he wasn't, I said son, didn't I, would be the only one amongst us who ever wake up and think, oh no, it's Sunday, I've got to go to church. I don't think I'll bother. Obviously none of you, because you're all here this morning, but if you're watching on that camera and you're lying in bed, what's the point of church? Well, maybe the passage gives us a glimpse into something of that. Last in the series, we've been doing this Frontline series. If you remember, we began with all the difference in the world, even though, you know, Christians, church-going Christians on the whole are sort of quite small in number. And as we gather together, I suppose, in the whole of society, we look like a little enclave. And yet, as we go out Monday to Friday, we spread, don't we? And we put ourselves out there amongst the rest of the percentage of the world. And therefore, you know, wherever we are, whatever we do, whoever we are, then we go in Christ's name. We go to spread the fragrance of Christ and so on and so forth. That's what we've been looking at these last few weeks. And today, this final one, Together We Grow. I think there have been a few murmurs of approval of this series. Noticeable, perhaps, because we don't always get murmurs of approval from the things we teach as a church. But I think people have been inspired to be and challenged to be salt and light, to make a difference wherever and whatever you do, wherever you go, whatever you do. And last week, just to remind you, when we go, whatever we do, we don't go in our own strength. You know, we don't go as Ian Furlong, a tall, handsome, yet graying bag of bones. We go as a child of God. We go as God's ambassador. And today just brings this other important element, really. Together we grow. So this passage in Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 19 to 25. It's on page 1208 in the Church Bible. And the passage is headed, A Call to Persevere. The writer is speaking to people whose circumstances are a bit more than a reluctance to get out of bed on a Sunday morning. You see, these Hebrew Christians have all come to Christ from Jewish backgrounds. They've grown up as Jews, steeped in that tradition, versed very much in what we now think of as the Old Testament. And at some point in their lives, in these last years, I guess it is now, they've become convicted that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the one that the Old Testament points to, the one that the Old Testament waits for. So they're now Hebrew Christians. But the pressure's on. Not only is the persecution from the Romans against Christians in general, but also family, friends, priests are saying to them, come back, return to the faith of your youth. And the temptation's there, isn't it? For an easier life, perhaps. At the very least, to sort of keep your head down, to stay in bed on church days. And to these, the writer is saying, look, we need to persevere. Let's read these verses, chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So the gist, and if you get nothing else this morning, get this. If Christians are going to stand strong against persecution and pressure from society to give up their faith, if we're going to overcome that reluctance we have sometimes to get out of bed on a Sunday morning, if we're going to be fruitful on our front lines, then we need one another. We need to meet together. We need to encourage one another. We need to spur one another on to love and good deeds. And that's the point this morning. As a church, together we grow. So just briefly unpack these verses then. And you'll notice they start with Jesus. The writer begins, doesn't he? Before the exhortation to meet together, he begins with Jesus. But actually, although these verses are the start of our passage, they're actually the culmination of 9.5 chapters about Jesus Christ. You see the therefore, brothers and sisters, if you see a therefore, ask yourself, what's the therefore? Because the therefore is, because of everything else I've just said, therefore this, and this. So you need to look back. So there's one therefore at the start of the passage. In these 9.5 chapters, and we could spend weeks looking at this, the writer is saying, look, Jesus Christ, Son of God, fully God, yet fully human, the great high priest, higher than the angels, the bringer of a new covenant, a new testament. And you know, we're only skimming the surface with all of that. It's a deep, deep book. So he establishes who Jesus is. And then he says, therefore. He's reminding these Hebrew Christians who Jesus is. And then he says, therefore. So there's one therefore. Did you notice there's two sinces as well? Same thing. Because of this. Since this. And the first since is there in verse 19. Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. Now, what does that mean? Well, of course, in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the old way of doing things before Christ came on the scene. For the people's sins to be forgiven, one priest, once a year, would be allowed to go into the part of the temple that was called the Holy of Holies. Behind, it was curtained off. Believe that's where God dwelt in all his glory. The heart of the temple. And he would go behind the curtain to offer a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice, on behalf of the people, that their sins might be forgiven. And of course, God in his grace forgave the people's sins. But you see, that animal sacrifice was not enough to allow us all into the presence of God, behind the curtain, into the Holy of Holies. But now in Jesus, there is a new way of doing things. There is a new covenant, a new testament. Because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, and therefore the perfect sacrifice, has offered his life. He died on the cross, you know this, taking all our sins upon him. And as he breathes his last, and as he says, "It is finished," as he dies and his work is complete, the curtain in the temple split in two. His sacrifice, once and for all, means that we can now enter into the Holy of Holies, into, if you like, God's presence. We can come and know him as a father and we his children. So because of the work that Christ has done, because of Jesus in these first 9.5 chapters, because of the work that he has done, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place because of what he's done, the second since. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God. A priest is the bridge between God and the people. The priest represents the people to God, and he is the means by which God reaches down and relates to the people. That's the job of a priest. And now Jesus is the great high priest, the great priest over the house of God, sent from God's side to achieve for us what we could never achieve for ourselves. On the cross, he has achieved our salvation. On the cross, and through faith in him, there is this route now to the Father. Jesus is the great priest, the bridge between God and us. So there's one, therefore. There's two senses. And now follows five lettuces. And the first one is, let us draw near to God. You see, we can do this. We can draw near to God in a way that the Old Testament people never could. We can now, because of Jesus and because of what he's done. And we can do so with as the verse says, with a sincere heart. Do you know that we know this is true? We've seen what Christ has done. We've experienced his presence in our hearts and in our lives, so we can come with a sincere heart. We can come, as the writer then says, in a full assurance of faith, because no doubt about it, what Christ has done. We can come knowing that we've had our hearts sprinkled, so we're cleansed from guilt, so there's nothing to come between us and this holy God, because we are now seen to be holy in his sight. And we can come having had our bodies washed, I mean both physically in baptism, but also inwardly, isn't it? Baptism is just an outward sign of that inward reality, that we've been cleansed from within. And all because of Jesus Christ. All the requirements have been met. Total trust can be embraced. We can draw near to God. And that's last week, wasn't it? We were reminded, weren't we, that we can call him Father because we are children of God. So let us draw near to God. You have to press it, Neil, sorry. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Do you hear this, the writer's message here? You know, don't waver. Don't go back to the old way of life. Don't give in to that temptation to stay in bed on a Sunday morning. Don't give up on your faith in Jesus Christ. Rather, hold unswervingly, without doubt, no hesitation, to the hope that we have in Christ. And that's hope for today, that's hope for eternity, that's hope that fills our hearts and makes us smile and brings us joy and peace and all those things. And why? You know, why can we hold unswervingly to the hope we profess? Because Jesus Christ is faithful. He is faithful, the same yesterday, today, and forever, as the writer goes on to say in a later chapter. You see, we can trust him. So these first two lettuces, though, are probably things you could do home alone, aren't they? Things you can work on in your own strength. These are the private, personal things. Draw near to God. Hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. But the last three lettuces bring a different element to it again. Because Christianity isn't and was never meant to be a private enterprise. Church was God's plan. And these last three lettuces spell this out. We'll take them together. Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and to good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together. Let us encourage one another. In the context of the series that we've been following, let's come to church on Sundays. We are church, aren't we? The people are church. Let's gather together as church on Sundays so we can help each other be fruitful on our front lines Monday to Saturday. That's the message, isn't it, for today? That's the purpose of the church, alongside worshipping God, that vertical relationship. There's the horizontal relationship of encouraging one another so we can go and face life for the rest of the week. So just a couple of thoughts on the back of the message. You know, sometimes when the going gets tough in life, and it does, and as we've heard in our prayers, it is for many people associated with this fellowship. Some people in those times have a tendency not to come to church. I know for some, you know, physically it's impossible, and some, you know, mentally it's very difficult to come to church. But some just think, oh, I don't feel like worship. I can't face seeing people. Sometimes there's good reasons for that. I'm saying that. But, you know, the writer is saying, look, this is the very time when you should be in church. The church is a place for encouragement in life. And it's not the songs we sing necessarily, although they're great. It's not the preaching that we hear, although that's fantastic. The emphasis is on each other. Remember when Mark McCormick came a few weeks ago, those of you who were here, big long list of one another verses. You know, love one another, care for one another. Exactly, loads of them, weren't there, that we've probably forgotten already. But it was, they're all one another's. That's church. Other people might say, I can't be bothered with church because it's got no relevance to my real life. It's got no relevance to being in the office on Monday to Friday, or at school, or at uni, or wherever we might be, or stuck at home with the kids, or whatever it might be. But the writer says, no. Church is the place, actually, where we can spur one another on towards love and good deeds. I love that phrase. It's unusual, isn't it? Spur one another on. Cowboys wear spurs, don't they? It's hard to say when you're a scouser. Again, another word, isn't it, that's difficult to say. Spurs. Cowboys wear spurs. Why do they wear spurs? To encourage their horse to go faster. Do you know? There's something, isn't there, just a bit more than encouragement here. There's some sort of strength in encouraging one another, spurring one another on to love and to good deeds. I think we get this as a church. These last few weeks, as we've interviewed people about where you're going to be the next week or what you're facing this week, you know, lots of people have commented about how encouraging they found that. Just to get to know people a bit better, for one thing, but actually to pray for people as well in the week ahead for them. And I've been thinking quite a lot about this week, this church thing. You know, where are we as a church at Saltersford? How do we fit into this kind of thing? For one thing, preparing for this sermon this morning. For another thing, in the post-Alpha group, where we've still got three or four folks who come along who did Alpha, 6 months ago now or so, and have still come along to a small group. And we've been looking at the church for 3 weeks now. We've looked at the one another verses. We've looked at this passage. That they're finding it difficult to come to church because of child commitments, because of family commitments and other things that go on Sundays that are the traditions of their life. So we've been thinking about this. You know, is it right that you should be here on a Sunday morning? Or is it okay to be here on a Friday at Natter, on a Monday at Toddlers? Does that count as being at church? I'm not giving you answers there, I'm just asking the questions. And then at the leaders' retreat day yesterday, we began this journey of what the future of this church will look like. As I think I've said before, you know, I'm due to retire when I'm 66 in about 15 years' time, I wish, in just over 3 years' time. And it'll flash by, won't it? So it's important for us to think about, you know, who we are as a church, what we stand for as a church, what our hopes and dreams are as a church for the future, what kind of person should replace me, if anybody should replace me, as if anybody could replace me. So I just want to fill you in a little bit on the process here as well, because I'm aware we've not really communicated probably what's going on. We've set aside just two days initially, and one was yesterday. So the four current members of the leadership team, that's Steve Sulston, Mike Wells, myself, and James Rose here, met together. And Steve had recommended a book that he'd been reading over the summer. Can you read that? Letters to the Church by Francis Chan, which had challenged and inspired Steve while he was, I think, over the summer when he was reading it. So we committed to read the book and then share what God was saying to us as we started our day yesterday. And I think I'd like to say to you, if you want to journey with us in this, and you will be involved in this process, obviously, as time goes by, you might want to get this book and read it. You have to buy it yourself, but you can download it onto your Kindle, your iPhone, whatever you want to do. Letters to the Church by Francis Chan, in which he examines church as we know it and asks the questions about whether actually it's biblical, some of the traditions we have, whether they're biblical, yeah, all that kind of stuff. You know, he throws it all up and sees really what comes down. So if you want to journey with us, please read it, be challenged and inspired by it, and feed into us thoughts you may have as a result of reading the book, as well, of course, of reading Scripture and praying together. The second day we've got, we should have gone, is this working? You're going to have to do it, Neil, I think. There you go. So yesterday, we did yesterday, January the 11th, with a guy called Francis Stickland, who is a believer and is a change consultant as well. And so we've invited him to work with us, to think through, you know, change and progress and all that kind of stuff from our Christian point of view. And he sent some questions through for us, about our vision, our hopes, our dreams, and that kind of thing, which we began to look at yesterday. And it's thrown up all sorts of things about what we do, why we do it, and so on and so forth. And so, again, I think we decided yesterday that nothing is off the table. There are no red lines for the future of this church as we look about these things. So, again, please, if you're praying, you're listening to God, please feed to us any thoughts you might have for the future. And then from next year sometime, after that day, we'll begin to have church meetings as well as further retreat days to involve you in the process as well. So, David, interesting that, you know, from the bottom up, as it were, prayer meetings are springing up. So the one at Sharon, Sharon felt this burden for those members of her family and other members of other people's families to pray for them. And David felt an urging, I think, from the Lord. Haven't you, David Melville, about a prayer meeting as well? Do you want to say something about it, David?
Ian, that was an anointed message you gave us this morning.
Just get on with it, man. Just get on with it.
No. It needed to be said. Listen, can I just preface what I'm going to say with this? The Bible says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, let us take up the whole armor of God, that we may be able to withstand in the evil day." God's really laid on my heart for some little time, as I've been in the church now for about 2 years, to really pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that we might really see something happen, that our hearts might be set on fire, and above all, that it might flow out through us to the area we live in those about us. And I just felt the time had come for us to start a weekly prayer meeting with the direct object of seeking an outpouring of the Holy Spirit with power. For a fresh anointing on Ian and the leadership to pray for souls to be saved. We want to see people saved in our church. We want to see people coming to Jesus. To pray for numbers to increase. For regular baptisms. I cannot believe that in the 3 years I've been here, I think the baptistry has only been open about twice. It sort of indicates the level of people coming into the church, and it indicates the level of people being saved and finding Jesus. And I'll pray that there be more baptisms. Pray for anointed worship and for New Testament healing. We want to see healing in the church. Jane, that list this morning nearly broke my heart. This is our church, and there were more people ill than there are here. And it's like we're being attacked, and we've got to pray against the spiritual darkness and the rulers in high place. We've got to pray against the evil. I won't go on, sorry, Ian.
So when are you thinking of doing this, David?
On a Wednesday, 12 o'clock to 1 o'clock, so that we're...
It's midnight till 1 o'clock in the morning, yeah?
That's it. That'd be good, wouldn't it?
Thank you. Starts in the new year, you think?
Well, we can start this Wednesday. I'm going to start this Wednesday. I'm here at 12 o'clock this Wednesday morning to start praying.
So clearly it's not going to be for everyone, because some of you work, some of you have got proper jobs, and so on. So, but nevertheless, another opportunity for those who are able to come together and pray. You know, we talked about it yesterday as a leadership team. You know, it may be that the Lord will sort us out and bless us immensely before the 3 years is up, and it'll all fall into place. Let's pray that that's the case. Hey, if anybody else wants to begin a prayer meeting, please do say so. We want nothing less for Saltersford Church than what this passage speaks of, a place of encouraging one another, a place of sparing one another on to love and to good deeds, so that we may be fruitful on our front lines. And of course, a place where Jesus Christ is worshipped and we can draw near to God with sincere hearts, in full assurance of faith, holding unswervingly to the hope that we have, but to do so together. This series has had a video every week, and be following four people. A guy who plays football on a Saturday with youngsters, an older lady, a grandma, I think, who looks after her children, a younger woman who works in an office, and a young fella who's a plumber. And each week we've seen something of their lives and how what we've been looking at applies to them. So this now closes off, I guess, the series. So let's just watch this video.